So we've got a question for all of us, whatever age we are. And the question is this: I wonder what you think is really important. I think if you're a child and you've got your sheets, you have the opportunity to draw pictures of what you think is really important. Because I remember back to my days at school, and sometimes lessons were a little bit boring. And I'm sure that doesn't happen in your school ever. But I remember occasionally lessons being boring, and you start to daydream. Does anybody else daydream in the midst of lessons, and you sort of think about something and much rather be doing? I can't wait until I'm doing this. You know, I'm playing that game, or probably in my case, I was watching that cricket match or something that I thought was really important. Now, to be honest, not much changes as you get older. Maybe you're at work. And apparently work can be a little bit boring occasionally as well, and you start to daydream. And I wonder what it is you dream about. I wonder what you do. Maybe you dream about when all the work on your house will be finished and it will be that perfect place to live in. Or maybe you dream about the wedding day, or you dream about something you think, this is what I'm really looking forward to. Often, to be honest, what we daydream about is a good indication as to what really matters to us. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you're a worrier. You don't daydream about things when your sort of brain is in neutral. You're just anxious about stuff. How are we going to sort that out? Or if I lost that, how would I cope? And again, there are all kinds of possibilities. Maybe we're daydreaming about games we're going to play, or we're worried about our friends, or maybe as we get older, we worry about our health, or we worry about other friends. Different things, aren't there, that indicate what is important to us? Either stuff that we dream about, or stuff that we end up really anxious about. That's a good indication as to what really matters to us. Now, of course, all of those things matter because we live in a physical world, and so houses and weddings and exam results matter. But this morning, and indeed actually over the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to see something really special. We're going to see into the mind of Jesus. It's the night before he dies. And for the last few weeks, we've been considering Jesus teaching his disciples, explaining to them, this is how you should live after I've gone. But now we see, after this, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. So now Jesus is talking to his Father. We're seeing into his heart. Indeed, I put it stronger, I think probably of the whole of the Bible, this might be the chapter where we see most clearly into the heart of God. Because it's certainly the chapter where we see God the Son addressing God the Father for the longest period. We see, if you like, Jesus addressing the Father who he's been with forever. If you like, this is the curtain being pulled back, and we see into the heart of God. And actually, at this really critical moment, just before Jesus dies, we see what really matters to him. To be honest, if you're just about to die, you don't pray about things that are trivial. Lord God, I'm just about to die, but my great aunt has got a sore thumb. You don't do that. You know, when you're about to die, you pray about stuff that really matters. And we see into the heart of Jesus. We see what he dreams about, longs for at this most important moment of his life. And we see that he's passionate about the glory of God. He's passionate about the glory of God. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus said this before the hour has come, and now he says it to his Father. This is the moment his whole life has been leading up to. Now, I know that some of the children here have performed in shows and concerts, various people acting and various people singing and playing clarinets, I think, recently. And you might think, sort of on the evening of the play or the concert, you know, this is the moment. This is the moment. All the rehearsals have been leading up to. This is the moment when I get to shine. Well, this is the moment. This is the moment that everything in Jesus' life has been leading up to. The hour has come. And amazingly, he describes it as a moment of glory. This is where my magnificence will be seen. He said that quite a lot in this section. Back in chapter 12, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Or chapter 13, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." And I've said it repeatedly in this series. It's amazing. What is about to happen to Jesus is that he's about to be flogged and ridiculed and executed. It's going to look hideously ugly. And yet Jesus says, this is the moment when I'm glorified. This is the moment where people can see me at my best. This is the moment where my character and the character of God will be revealed. It's a moment of astonishing glory. And yet there's something else going on here, because notice that this is a prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And so it's a prayer. "Father, glorify me." Now, what does that mean? I think you find the answer actually in verse 5, because there Jesus extends the prayer. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And he's saying, glorify me by bringing me back to your presence. You know, Jesus uniquely is somebody who existed before he was born. Before Jesus was born, he existed. God the Son, he's been with the Father forever. They lived in glory together. And this prayer is a sort of glimpse of the relationship that they had. And now Jesus is praying, glorify me so that I'll be back with you. So that I'll be back with you. Take me back there to the place of glory. I was with you. I had with you right from the beginning and before the beginning of time. And so then when Jesus is praying this, he's praying, Lord, you know I'm about to die. So Father, won't you raise me from the dead so that I might ascend to heaven and be with you? Glorify me by raising me from the dead after death and taking me back to be with you forever. I think that's the prayer. Can I say, incidentally, the New Testament evidence is this. Jesus doesn't raise himself from the dead. That is pretty clear in the New Testament. You can't find a place where Jesus is dead and says, I think I'll come back to life now. Now, the way it works throughout the New Testament is God the Father raises Jesus from the dead. God glorifies his Son. And so on this most important of evenings, you see what Jesus dreams about. He dreams about being back in the presence of his Father. He wants to be back with him. He dreams of being with God. That's what he wants. But notice that that isn't simply a selfish prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. And so the purpose of this returning to the Father is that Jesus, the Son, might give glory to God. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Raise me from the dead, so that I might give glory to you. And I think that happens in two different ways. You know, back in heaven, the Son will praise the Father. Your Father, thank you for raising me from the dead and bringing me back to be with you. The Son will praise the Father. But of course, in another way, the fact that God answers this prayer and Jesus comes back from the dead also leads to God the Father being given praise and glory. Imagine for a moment. Imagine with me for a moment that it didn't happen. Yeah, this wouldn't happen. But imagine if it didn't take place. Imagine if God the Father didn't answer the prayer. The Son says, Father, glorify your Son that the Son might glorify you. And the Father says, no. So Jesus dies and God the Father leaves him dead. Yeah, imagine if that happens. Do you think you would be here this morning? I suspect almost certainly not. Yeah, we certainly wouldn't have just sung the song that we tried to sing. you know, we wouldn't have done it, would we? Because we wouldn't be praising Jesus risen forever. We'd probably be washing our car or doing something else on a gloriously sunny day. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be praising God. No, the fact that God the Father raises God the Son is what leads to us praising God today and worshipping Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It happens because God answers this prayer. The children are filling in the sheet. Jesus wants us to praise God because we know that Jesus is risen. To praise God because we know that Jesus is risen. And that's what happens. God the Father raises Jesus and glorifies him, with the result that people like us praise and glorify God. And that's what Jesus wants at this moment. He wants to be glorified so that his Father will be glorified. And at this key moment, before Jesus dies, that is his chief concern, that God is going to be glorified through what happens. If you think about it, it is similar to what happens in the other Gospels. There's one other famous prayer that Jesus utters around this time. Do you remember? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the agony of the cross is all before him. And he utters this prayer, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Do you see? Right at that time, again, his concern is the Father and the Father's will and his will being done and his name being glorified. That's his concern. Now, can I say, I think that is really important. Can I be honest? There are lovely sentimental songs about the cross that I've repented of making you sing. Things like, "At the cross, Jesus thought of me above all." And I want to say that's lovely, and he's also wrong. It's not that as he goes to the cross, he's just thinking, "Oh, I'm thinking about Andy Robinson. Andy Robinson is my supreme concern as I go to the cross." That's lovely, but actually isn't what the Bible says. As Jesus goes to the cross, his concern is God the Father, and God the Father being glorified and praised. He's thinking about his glory. You see, the evidence is this, that as Jesus goes to the cross, he's thinking quite a lot about God and being with God. Now, can I say that is actually very good news? It's very good news that he's not primarily thinking about me all the time. And it's good news because it means this. Jesus is not guilty of idolatry. Jesus knows who is the most important being in the universe. He knows that God is central. He knows that God as the creator is the most important being in the universe, and he should be central to all our thoughts and actions. And he knows it. And it's actually one of the reasons we should praise Jesus, is because he knows that God is central. The fact that he's not just thinking about us is actually why we should praise him. And think about this for a moment. What does this passage show us about God? It shows us that God, at his heart, is a giving God. Because we see that the Father is about glorifying the Son. And we'll see in verse 2 that the Father gives privileges and power and authority to the Son. And the Son is about giving glory to the Father. And actually earlier on in John's Gospel, we saw that the Spirit is about giving glory to the Son. Did you see? All the people within the Godhead are busy giving glory to each other. That's why we can say God is a giving God and God is full of love, because he's like that at his very heart. And here we see into the heart of God, and Jesus' concern is that the Father would be given glory. That's the sort of God we worship. A God where all the persons of the Trinity are about giving glory to the other. Jesus, at this most critical moment, is all about glory going to God. Well, we're going to sing now. Before we look at the second half, that was really important in Jesus' mind as he goes to the cross. He said the first thing that was really important was the glory of God. And the second thing that is really important is this. Jesus wants to give people a knowledge of God. children filling in their sheets, that's the second one. Giving people a knowledge of God. You see what's going on? You see, if Jesus is thinking about God when he goes to the cross, is he thinking about us at all? Well, he is, but you're going to need to follow it quite carefully. I wonder whether the children still get given jobs to do at home. I've got a list of jobs I think are going to appear on the screen, probably from my childhood. Sort of things that we had to do at home. I was recently away with a group of pastors in Liverpool for 24 hours, and we stayed with one pastor and his wife, and they've got six children. They've actually got six girls, actually. And to be honest, I've never seen anything like it, because I think you've got six children all under the age of 17, and yet your house looks spotless. And I always wondered, how on earth do you do it? And I found out at breakfast time, because we had breakfast, and then the most astonishing military operation of all time took place. Because there was this sheet on the wall, and they all knew what they had to do. So we finished breakfast, and suddenly one girl was up there tidying everything away and doing the washing up, and another one immediately got everything and was wiped the table. Another one was sorting pat. I've never seen anything like it. It was actually quite scary, to be honest. But I wonder whether you're in that position of having jobs to do at home. Well, you're in good company, because Jesus is given a job to do by his Father. I don't know whether you noticed it in the passage. Verse 2. You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those he has to all those you have given him. Jesus comes to earth with the job of giving people eternal life. The Father has prepared a people who will belong to Jesus. He's prepared people to be part of Jesus' bride, the church, forever. And Jesus has the power to give those people eternal life. That's his job. He comes to earth to give these people eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I wonder whether you ever thought about the phrase eternal life and think, oh no, is this just my life going on forever and ever and ever? You know, I go to school and it's double maths, and then it's double biology, and then it's PE. Oh no, just that going on forever and ever and ever. And maybe you're at work thinking, oh no, I've got to work with my boss forever and ever and ever. Or if you're a boss, I've got to supervise my employees forever and ever. Is that what eternal life is? Just life going on forever and ever and ever? And Jesus says eternal life is knowing God forever and ever and ever. It's the relationship as human beings were made for. As human beings, we're made to know our Creator, the one who made us. And Jesus comes to earth that we might know God, the Father, and that we might know Jesus Christ, that we might know him forever. And that's the job that he comes to earth to do. How does he do that? Well, look at verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Do you see, Jesus completes the task. He's somebody who does the job his Father has given him. You know, the job is done perfectly. He perfectly does the job of introducing people, connecting people to God. He finishes the task of giving people eternal life. On this night before he dies, he's just about there. He's on the final lap. He's lived a perfect life to give us the life that we need. He's revealed God to people through his teaching and his miracles. He's got to Jerusalem at the right time, in line with the Father's plan. And within 24 hours, he will hang on a cross and say, "It is finished." And I'm almost certain that actually what he's saying is this. At that point, I have finished the Father's work. I've finished the job. I've done what I was given to do. I have done everything necessary to bring people to eternal life, to connect people to God forever. Because as he hangs on the cross and pays for our sin, he removes everything that gets in the way between us and God. all the wrongdoing, all the rebellion that would cause a breach in the relationship between us and God, it is all gone. And so he says, it is finished. I have completed the task of giving people eternal life. And so is Jesus thinking about us as he goes to the cross? Yes. He's thinking about giving us eternal life. He's thinking about connecting us to God forever. That's what happens at the cross. He's giving us eternal life. And notice verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So here's the question. Does Jesus' death and resurrection bring us eternal life, or does it give God glory? And of course, the answer is this. It's both. Jesus' death brings us eternal life, and it gives God glory. And it's not hard, I don't think, to see how they fit together. Because Jesus' death connects us to God so that we know him, and if we know him, well, we'll praise him forever and ever. And so Jesus is thinking, God is going to be glorified. How is God going to be glorified? Actually, as people are given eternal life and connected to God. And so actually, Jesus, in thinking about God's glory, is actually thinking about us at the same time. Because in giving us eternal life, he gives God glory. I love this stuff. Because you just see the perfect plan of God at the cross. Because the cross is so, so good for us. And it's so, so glorifying for God. And the reason this matters is that it means what Jesus does at the cross is to buy us a very particular good. The good that Jesus buys at the cross for us is the good of eternal life. That's to say, the good of knowing and glorifying God forever. I don't know whether any parents can sympathise with me at this point. I always find the run-up to birthdays and Christmases incredibly stressful. And the reason is because I'm useless at buying presents. You know, in the old days, it would be sort of wandering around the high street, going into a shop, looking depressed. Now these days, it's sort of browsing websites, keeping looking at them and keeping being depressed. Because you kind of keep looking at these things and just say, that's not quite right, or I think they've got that already, or somebody else will buy that for them, or that won't look good on them. It's just always agonizing, that present buying business. As Jesus goes to the cross, he purchases the perfect gift for us, the perfect present for us. And that perfect gift, that perfect present, is eternal life, knowing God forever. That is the present that he won for us at the cross. You see, it's better than any of the things we dream about. It's better than things like the wedding. It's better than the house. It's better than the exam results. It's better than anything else. At the cross, Jesus wins the perfect present for us. Eternal life by which we know God and glorify God. Forgive me for using an old quote, but the theologian who most put me onto this idea that God's glory and my good are not two different things, the theologian who put me onto that was the American theologian Jonathan Edwards. And he puts it like this: the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, and earthly friends are but shadows. But God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. They are streams, but God is the ocean. And that's what Jesus wins for us as he goes to the cross, knowing God forever. So what is on Jesus' mind as he goes to the cross? What does he see as really important? What is on Jesus' mind as he goes to the cross is this: God being glorified through a people who know him. That's what's on Jesus' mind as he goes to the cross. God being glorified through a people who know him. So let's come back to the question. What's the most important thing in your life? Can I say, if you're here this morning and you're looking into Christianity, what Christianity says is this: the most important thing for any human being is to know God. Life only makes sense when we know the one who made us. And Jesus has done everything for you to know him. And the invitation is open. Come and know God. That's the most important thing in the world. But can I say a word to us if we are Christians? I think as Christians, we can be sort of broadly, generally, vaguely kind of thankful for the cross. You know, the cross sort of means God loves us and we're forgiven and so on. But actually, this passage, I think, just sharpens that. God shows his love for us in this. He gives us Jesus so that we might know and glorify him. That's what's going on at the cross. Christ died that you might know and glorify God. And to be honest, if that's what Jesus went to the cross for, that tells us what life is about now. Because if Jesus went to the cross so that you might know and glorify God, then frankly, your life is about knowing and glorifying God. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that your life might be about knowing and glorifying God. That's what life is about now. That's what's center stage. Jesus went to the cross that you might know and glorify God. Can I say, there are millions of applications I can make from that point. I'm not going to. But Jesus dies that you might know and glorify God, so that your life is about knowing and glorifying God. That works its way out in any number of different directions. But let me just put it like this. As I look at my Christian life, to be honest, as I sometimes look around me, I'm fairly convinced that we're so often tempted to ask the wrong question. The question we're tempted to ask is this: where does Jesus fit into my life? You know, so I have my life, I have my career, I have my hobbies, I have the things that give me pleasure, and I think, well, I need a bit of spiritual comfort, it'd be good to have security when I die, so I sort of fit Jesus into that. And I want to say, in the light of John 17, we ask a completely different question. Where does my life fit into what Jesus is doing? Because Jesus says life is about knowing and glorifying God. That's what life is about. And everything else fits in underneath that. Jesus, at this crucial moment, reveals God and reveals what's on his heart. What is on his heart is people knowing and glorifying God. I wonder whether that's what our life is about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your plan. We praise you for your perfect plan, that you gave Jesus the authority to give us eternal life, that we might know you forever. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you completed your Father's plan, that in coming and dying and being raised, that you did all that was necessary for us to have eternal life. And Lord God, if that is your great plan, that we might know and glorify you, then Lord, help us not to be foolish in coming up with a different plan for our life. Lord, help us to be in line with your plan. Help us consciously to think that the most important thing in our lives is to know you and to glorify you. Lord, please help us to do that, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to